Amen. Thank you, choir. Friends, it's so good to be with you this morning. And, you know, in the Christian faith, it's generally looked down upon to pick favorites and all. But I will say this. Many of you showed up early when the time changed, and I'm very impressed by that. So thank you for getting up early with me this morning. It's good to know. I was kind of wondering, how is it going to be? And it's going to be great, apparently. So we are talking this season, in this Lenten season, about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. And it's kind of answering that question, how do you have a relationship with a God you cannot see or touch? How do you have a relationship with the invisible? How do you have a relationship with the divine? And, you know, the Holy Spirit is around us and between us and within us, and these practices put us before God, put us in the ground, as it were, so that God can grow us. These are not obligations, things you must do. These are invitations to put ourselves in a place where God can work in us and through us. You know, we've looked at fasting and prayer and silence and solitude, and these are all ways of self-emptying. And when you make space in your calendar or in your heart or in your time, we're creating opportunities for God to be more with us and within us. And so today we're going to be looking at the practice of hospitality, something that this church is good at. I just want to say, as someone who has been on the receiving end of your hospitality, you're welcome. I know that this is something that this church is good at. And so this is a way for kind of affirming that and maybe digging a little bit deeper as well. And so in this discussion on hospitality, I'm going to invite you to listen to God's word for you from Mark 2. And this is one of those amazing passages that just says the good news. Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were following him. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, what a good God you are, that you would come and call people like us. God, you push the boundaries. You create new opportunities, so do so again as we approach your word. And by your Holy Spirit, open our ears and our hearts to receive something from you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me tell you about the 4th century in Rome, and I'm going to do a little bit of a history lesson, but it's going to be important. At the beginning of the 3rd century, Constantine has just been declared the emperor of the Roman Empire after his father has passed. And during this time, as he is struggling with other rulers over who will be the Caesar of Rome, Christianity, this kind of nascent movement, this kind of movement of Jesus followers, has started to pick up momentum, and despite a handful of persecutions. And it's grown throughout the Mediterranean and into the Middle East, and in the year 313, Constantine makes the decision that Christianity will be the official religion of the Roman Empire. Historically, there are mixed opinions about this. But by 362, Constantine's nephew, Julian, becomes the emperor, and Julian is opposed to this move. Julian wants to bring back the Hellenistic religion, the worship of the Roman gods. And the way that that worked is it was less of a relationship of love, the covenantal relationship that we talk about in our faith, and it was more about reckoning with the gods in order to get what you want. You pray for the fields, you pray for children and large families, you pray for your business to go well. And he wants to bring that back because that will bring stability. He hopes will bring stability to the country that is starting to see cracks in the seams. And this is also as a more of a civil religion. The Christians and the Jews of this time don't really play into the civil religion as much because Caesar would be considered a son of the gods. And so he gives instructions to the high priest of the Hellenic religion, and he both complains about the Christians and the Jews, and he directs the Hellenic high priest to imitate them. So this is from correspondence that we have. The Emperor Julian says, "For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans," he means Christians, "support not only their poor, but ours as well, all men seek that our people lack aid from us. See that our people lack aid from us. Teach those of the Hellenic faith to contribute to the public service of this sort. So the short of it is he's saying, be like the Christians and find more ways to be hospitable, not to just our people, but to strangers as well. This was the reputation that Christianity had, and it probably spread throughout this way as well, of welcoming strangers whether in public places, welcoming them into worship. And by the third century, under the leadership of Jerome and John Chrysostom, these hospitals, that the first hospitals are starting to be established. And so he's saying, be like the Christians and find more ways to care for people and to care for the stranger and to practice hospitality. And by hospitality, I'm going to keep it simple and say welcoming others, creating community with others. And we're looking at this spiritual practice because it's intimately tied to the Bible. You'll see it throughout the Old Testament, that welcoming and giving space to strangers. You remember the story of Abraham welcoming those strangers that end up telling him, you will have a child after all. And it's tied to the history of Jesus' church as well. Because at bottom, at the Christian faith, there's this, what I like to call the platinum rule, which is, do unto others what God has done unto you. In Exodus, it says, you were a stranger in a strange land, so don't take advantage of others. This is love, not that we loved first, but God loved us first, so let's love one another, as 1 John puts it. And for us, like our text today, we have been welcomed by Christ. The good news in our passage is right at the front. Healthy people don't need a doctor, the sick people do. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the NLT has this little bit about knowing versus not knowing, and the Greek is just, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He calls Levi from his desk and then seems to go to after-work happy hour with his friends. And the Pharisees are rightly upset by this. And let me say why that is, because I want to dig into this. So the Pharisees are doing kind of this middle way of politics. You've got a couple of different options, 300 years earlier in this Roman Empire. The Sadducees, who Jesus doesn't really talk to that much, they have control of the temple, they are in power, and they are more than happy to just collude with Rome. They are benefiting from it. At the same time, you have these folks who are called the Essenes. This is a kind of more reclusive community of those who are practicing outside the walls of Jerusalem. We think that maybe John the Baptist might have been a part of this community. And in the middle, which is, we're not going to play in the game at all, we've taken our ball and left town. And in the middle, the Pharisees are trying to find that question. How do we maintain a distinct identity while being under someone else's rules? You see this in Paul, as we have studied him, earlier this year, that there's this focus on eating, a focus on holiness, a focus on observing holy days. And so how you eat, who you eat with, would have fallen into that. How are we distinct in this time? And so this is why Jesus interacts with them so much. Not because the Pharisees are the villains of the story, but that it seems to be who Jesus is around the most. Jesus is around them and is interacting with them, and they clash because that's who you clash with, the people that you are close to, who are your neighbors. So the Pharisees are upset about tax collectors because these are their Jewish neighbors who have been extracting from the local populace, taking money two or three times over and giving it to Rome. They would have been interacting with Gentiles frequently, who again would have been considered unclean. And they were notoriously competent at collecting taxes. There was never a question, are the Romans going to fund the tax office? Of course they are. And in the face of all this, what does Jesus do? He calls Levi as one of his disciples, and as the text says, quite a number of his people might have fallen under this. He lets himself be received by sinners so that he can receive sinners. And friends, this is why I think hospitality can be seen as a spiritual practice. You and I have been received by Christ and are constantly invited to receive Christ in our lives and in our hearts and in the world outside of us by what we do and how we live. You know, spiritual disciplines are those ways that we empty ourselves. Maybe we give up food, maybe we give up noise, maybe we give up our doing in order to pray. And hospitality might fall in line with that, because when we make the time in our schedule and the space in our hearts, when we welcome others, we might just be hosting Christ. When you let go and you let yourself be welcomed by others, you might just be welcomed by Christ in ways that you didn't know. Like I said towards the start of our service, as Paul says in Romans 12, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And on the other side of that, in Matthew 25, we have that famous head scratcher: whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. And this is good news, because Christ welcomes sinners, people who have messed up, who have joined the wrong team, who have made mistakes, and he welcomes people like you and like me. And he welcomes those difference, and he welcomes those that the world would rather we did not. When we make room, when we make time, when we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear for others, we may just welcome Christ. And you look at the opposite of it. All of us at one point or another have felt the sting of being told that we're not welcome. Maybe we were made to feel strange, or we couldn't join in, or we just heard that awful message: we'd prefer that you aren't here. You know, Jesus both overcomes that and always pushes us a little bit more to receive one another. And when we're talking about receiving and welcome, I don't only mean entertaining friends. And the science shows that is a very healthy practice, both on an individual and a communal basis. So don't hear me saying you can't have friends. But creating friendships and making a space for intimacy and looking for Christ in those we typically wouldn't. The church does this. This church does this. Like I mentioned before, you have welcomed Julia and I so generously into your homes and into your lives. And I know that you all welcome one another. It might be a gathering with a group of people that you meet on a weekly or monthly basis, and it's a safe and supportive place. You take meals to one another for those who are having a hard time. And I think that what helps to make this spiritual practice might come down to clarities, to the boundaries. You know, what are we doing here and why are we gathering? You know, whether it's the spontaneous dinner invite, the holiday party. But what if we put a spiritual lens on this a little bit more to help clarify those boundaries? I'm inviting this person over in order to get to know them because they're new to the church. Or I want to know where they've came from and how they've ended up here. I'm going to visit this person because I know they're suffering, or they seemed off when I saw them last week. We're having this gathering of people in order to share where God has been moving in our lives. We're gathering children, or youth, or seniors, to pour into them because Christ has poured into us. And you know, and we're going to gather with those in our church who have disabilities because we refuse to write off anyone because their body or mind is just a little atypical. Not different, just atypical. And we meet with those who can't get to worship as easily as they used to because they are still a part of the church. And in the clarity, there are boundaries because the questions around what the limits are can make us a little nervous. You know, do I have enough to share? Do I have enough time? What if things get tense or awkward? What if things get heated? And the boundaries are, of course, very important. And I was reminded this week, I've been putting together a safety protection policy for children and youth and vulnerable adults. And the recommendations that I'm seeing and being reminded of, they're really important, and it makes me sad that I have to have those in place, but they're very important because they're essential to keep people safe and do the work we're called to do. And knowing when to close the proverbial door is a good conversation to have. We are limited people with limited amounts of time or resources, and maybe we're in a season where we need to be received by others more than we can receive one another. You know, if things get out of hand, someone overshares, you might start to feel a little out of your depth when you're creating these deeper relationships. You know, we are limited. And I think that the invitation that Jesus puts to us is that he calls sinners and he calls you and me. And even when we're feeling a little limited, even if we're feeling like we're not sure what the boundaries are, maybe Christ is inviting us to open the door just a little bit more. And you know, for those who were welcomed and you fumbled the invitation, beloveds, there is grace. And for those who tried to receive others and were burned, maybe you've done a sacrifice in the way of Jesus. Because Christ is the one who sacrifices all in order to receive us. Christ defeats sin and suffering to reconcile us with God and with one another. God in Christ calls sinners like us because he welcomes sinners like us. God in Christ loves those who especially need it. And like I told our young friends earlier, God in Christ befriends us. So I'm going to end a quote with the late Christine Pohl. She's one of the people who talks about Christianity and hospitality. And maybe this is a helpful way to start. A first step in making a place for hospitality may be to make room in our hearts. Whether or not we can always find room in our houses, welcome begins with an outward look of love and generosity. Hearts can be enlarged by praying that God will give us eyes to see the opportunities around us and by putting ourselves in places that we're likely to encounter strangers in need of welcome. Because our God, who is so good and is so generous, has welcomed and loved us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, indeed we ask that you would give us hearts that look out with generosity and love on our valley that you've planted us. May we be a little bit more generous. May we be a little bit more open and tender-hearted toward those we don't know, toward those that you're calling us to know a little more. For God, we confess and rejoice in the fact that you love us and welcomed us as your very own. That holy adoption as your own children. So as you have loved us, help us to go and do likewise. And we pray for all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.